Good morning, Cross Creek. Good to see you this morning. If you could, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. This week and last week really are a continuation of each other. In fact, last week I planned on doing the two passages at one, but then split it up because there's just so much good stuff in there. And so as we begin this morning, I want to do a recap of what we actually saw last week. Last week it centered around a parable of a rich man. You'll remember that someone approached Jesus with a complaint that his brother had not shared the family inheritance with him. Likely, he was a man of means who lived with a family of a substantial inheritance. And so Jesus tells a parable about a rich man. Now, as Jesus told us in that parable, this man was a greedy and bankrupt fool. He was greedy. He had this insatiable thirst for more and more, and he was really selfish. In fact, seriously selfish about his money. He would like to keep it all for himself and retire into an early and plush retirement. But not only was he greedy, he was a fool, right? He lived life on his own terms, and he put his hope in his money and his possessions, so he ignored God and his authority. And that made him spiritually bankrupt. He spent his life amassing wealth, upgrading and leveling up in life. But he had put no effort into something of greater worth, his soul. Ironically, as he gained more and more money, he gained more and more spiritual debt. Everyone tries to deal with guilt, the guilt of their spiritual debt, in their own way. Greedy fools, they tend to deal with their guilt through obligatory and sporadic giving. You see, in moments of clarity, you could say in moments of sobriety of their greed, a greedy fool starts to feel bad, and so they give a little, hoping it will justify their selfishness. But our feeble attempts to justify ourselves always fall short. You see, the only true way to deal with our spiritual debt, our greed and our guilt, is through Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the one who completely deals with it. He is the one who justifies us totally. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Our Lord is more wealthy than you could imagine. I mean, besides being the God of the universe, he is in perfect union with the Father. But he chose to give it all up. And he chose to give it away to us. He came from heaven to earth, lived a perfect life, and died our death, all that so that we would receive a perfect and justified relationship with the Father. As he pays our debt, we received an unmatched spiritual wealth. And because of that, and we receive what he has, we get to live as he has lived. We get to give away all that we have, our wealth, our money, our possessions, to lay up treasures in heaven. Now this morning, Jesus turns to his disciples. I mean, it's right there actually in verse 22. He turns to his disciples now. His disciples are primarily poor, working-class people. They are not expecting a financial windfall just like this other guy expected one. And so Jesus, he begins to teach about the type of person that worries due to their lack of wealth and possessions. We're going to see three things this morning in Jesus' teaching about worry. If you're a note-taker, here are the three things that we're going to see. Number one, what worry looks like. That's the first thing, what worry looks like. The second thing, how we can stop worrying. And the third thing, what we should do instead of worry. So three things: what it looks like, how we can stop, and what we should do. All right, let's get to the text. Read with me Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing." Well, as we get started in our passage this morning, it's important to notice how Jesus speaks about the person who struggles with their finances. His audience consists of the type of people that are susceptible to finding their security in what they have or what they do not have. And so in verse 22, Jesus tells them, do not be anxious. But then in verse 23, he tells them that life is more than their possessions. But actually, Jesus goes further later, all the way down in verse 30. He brings in this idea of constantly seeking after or constantly running after one's possessions. Verse 30, it says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things." There it is. Seek or run or strive after. Now, surely we can all agree that food and clothing are important. However, the error that Jesus confronts is when a person takes the important things of life and then makes it the ultimate thing in life. In other words, their lives revolve around what they do or do not have. They have become so absorbed with the idea that their money will actually bring them the security that they desire. I mean, so much so that they have actually whipped themselves up into a prolonged anxiety. That's the danger of worry. It's absorption. It's obsession. It's restless in its running circles around our financial problems, hoping that our worry will somehow bring that security that we so desperately desire. As I've thought about worry this week, it's been pretty clear to me that there's really two types of worry about finances. The first type is conspicuous worry. Conspicuous. It's easy to see. It looks like constantly taking your financial temperature, checking your bank accounts. It's overworking. It's oversaving. It's obsessed with getting the deal out of fear of financial ruin. It's conspicuous. It's obvious. You can see it. The second type of worry is concealed worry. A person with concealed worry still makes their life revolve around money, but it's hidden. The worry is so great that they end up ignoring their finances. They avoid the bills that are piling up on the countertop. They never look at their bank account. They turn a blind eye. They so hate their worry that they obsessively try to ignore it. And both types, conspicuous and concealed, are rampant in our culture today. Worry looks like obsession. Do you know what another characteristic of worry is? Worry hopes in a better life. Now, you might remember from last week, greed has a pretty clear goal. The goal of greed is to live the good life, right? It's taking life by the horns and living to the max. It's working the 9-to-5 in order to party on the weekend or retire early into a plush retirement. Worry is different, though. It doesn't put its hope in the good life. It puts its hope in the better life. Do you know what I mean when I say it puts the hope in the better life? A worrier doesn't tend to have extravagant dreams. They don't tend to want mansions or sports cars or lavish vacations. They just want it a little better than they have it now. Just a little more security. a little more in the emergency fund. Not luxury, just a little more peace of mind. Greed hopes for the good life, but worry hopes for the better life. And in this way, I bet you can tell that worry actually seems virtuous. I mean, doesn't it? At least more virtuous than greed, right? It feels more responsible. Oh, those greedy people over there, they're always accumulating and spending money. Don't they see how much I care about the financial stability of my family? Don't they see how frugal I am? Doesn't anyone see? Someone needs to worry about money. Might as well be me. I hope you can see that you don't actually have to be poor to worry about money. You just have to find your security in it. You just have to put your hope in a slightly better life. Many years ago, I met this young adult. He was 24 years old. Smart, driven, graduated from college early, became an engineer at a really big firm in Seattle. We start talking about his life, getting his backstory, what's going on, what's happening. He was happy to tell me that he had over $250,000 in savings, liquid cash. Age of 24, his next goal was $1 million. I have no doubt this guy is going to reach it. Why? Why is he that way? I asked him, why is this? Are you terrified of this for whatever? And he said, I'm terrified because I don't want to be broke. I just can't imagine being broke. And so I asked, okay, tell me why you don't want to be broke. Did you grow up in a family that was poor? And he said, no, my family was not poor at all. We had what we needed. We went on vacations. It was fine, whatever. And I said, so what is it? And he said, my dad thought I was worthless. And so I want to prove him wrong. And so I'm terrified of being poor. So far, we've seen that worry is an obsession. And worry hopes in a better life. The next thing that Jesus reveals about worry is in verse 28. Read with me verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? There it is. Worry is a lack of faith. Now, this is directly connected to the greedy fool from last week, chapter 12, verse 20. Now, as I've said before, a fool is someone who lives life on their own terms. They do not fear God. They try to deal with their problems without God's help. And so, therefore, a worrier can also be a fool. You see, a worrying fool ignores God by worrying about their lack or their potential lack of money. You see, this is a spiritual problem. They are skeptical of his care. Now, if you think about this, most Christian worriers, they're not going to say, I'm skeptical of God's care. They won't admit to that. But it's their obsessive worrying that speaks otherwise. Have you ever noticed how worriers like to deal with their problem of worry? Instead of trying to run to God in faith, they essentially run away. They try to deal with their own problem of worry through shame. Did you have parents growing up that used shame to try to correct your lack of contentment? You might have. Let me tell you what it usually looks like. Everyone is at the dinner table. You're starving. You want to eat. Your mom worked really hard to cook a well-balanced meal. There's protein. There's meat. There's a starch. There's a vegetable. And tonight's vegetable is Brussels sprouts. Yuck. Could you imagine that? You push the Brussels sprouts around your plate, not daring to eat a single bite. And then one of your parents say, "There's some starving kid in Africa that would be happy to have just a bite of your Brussels sprouts. You ought to be grateful for what you have." What's that? That's called trying to create contentment out of shame. And what we've seen our parents do, we do the same. We tell ourselves, other people have it worse than me. I need to be content. Or, I worry way too much. I need to be better. Why don't I have any faith? I'm a terrible Christian. Stop worrying, self. You see, worry is a lack of faith. And so worriers tend to deal with their spiritual problem through shame. But finally, the last way that Jesus describes worry is worry has real consequences. Check it out, verse 34, last verse of our passage. And it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Worry shows the true nature of our heart. It shows that our true treasure is a better life. It shows that we have made financial security the ultimate thing in life. And it shows that we have a lack of faith because we are skeptical of God's care. And so, our hearts always follow the treasure. You see, if you love the things of the world, if you run after money as the world runs after money, then it's no surprise we will receive what the world receives. Verse 34, right here at the end of our passage, like I said, it's connected to last week's passage, is very similar to verses 20 and 21 from last week. This is when God tells the rich man in verse 20, quote, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." You remember, that is meant to be understood as judgment. And then likewise, in verse 34, right here, when it says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also," it also takes an eschatological tone. You see, if our hope is in financial security and not in God, we can be sure that we will experience an eternal judgment. The treasure shows our heart. Worry is serious. It obsesses over a better life. It tends to result in shaming, and it has real consequences. So I ask, what can we possibly do about this? Well, that's the next thing. That's exactly what Jesus tells us next. How we can stop worrying. In fact, Jesus gives us 5 things that we can do in order to stop worrying. Number 1, see that you are valuable. Number 1, see you are valuable. Read with me verse 24. "Consider the raven. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" During my time as a youth pastor, we would run a summer camp each year in the month of August. Each day was long and packed full of fun. It was go, go, go from morning until night into sometimes the wee hours of the night, and it was just nonstop activity. I was the first one to get up in the morning and the last one to go to bed, and I always prepped after. I'd get into my sleeping bag, and then I'd start prepping for the next day, even though it was really, really late. So I was so happy when I finally got to put my head on the pillow and get some shut-eye. However, every single day, at the crack of dawn, without fail, a murder of crows, the little ugly cousin of the raven, would gather in endless numbers outside of my tent and caw incessantly, and to this day, I still hate them. Now, I know there is a small and strange minority of people that like the raven. Shout out to the person here that loves the raven. I thought of you this week. But for most people, they do not like the raven. In fact, even the Jews knew to hate the raven. Ravens were unclean and detestable creatures according to the Mosaic law. And that's the point of what Jesus is saying here. Even though ravens are unclean, even though they do not store seed in bank accounts, God sees them and gives them what they need. And you, friends, are more valuable to God than the ravens. I mean, you have to see this. You have to truly see this. You are not worthless to him. Even though we may consider things to be worthless, namely ravens, even God values us, and God values them, and so God values us, and we are much more valuable because we are made in the very image of God. So if God provides for even them, how will he not provide for us also? So how can we stop worrying? Number one, see you are valuable. Number two, understand. It's ineffective. Understand it's ineffective. Read with me verses 25 through 26. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a small thing such as that, why are you anxious about the rest? All right here, Jesus just lays out some pretty simple logic. Worry is ineffective. The logic goes like this. A worrying fool worries as a way to deal with their problem. They lack the better life that they treasure, and so they obsess over it, but worrying is ineffective. We cannot add even a simple hour to our life, and I would add, we can't even add a single second to our life. Worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. Nothing. And so, by the way, the world would then conclude, if worrying accomplishes nothing, well then, stop worrying and get after it. Hustle, hustle, hustle. Earn your better life through hard work. But you see, that actually misses out on the logic here that Jesus lays out. By saying worrying accomplishes nothing, Jesus does not imply that the solution is pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, because ultimately our bootstraps or our hustling accomplishes nothing as well. Anything that we receive is because we have received it from God. He is the one who provides, not us. I'll say it again. He is the one who provides, not us. If we work hard and we receive a big paycheck, it's because God allows it, not because we have caused it. You do not have that power. Understand this, friends. You are not that powerful. Only God is. Only he provides what we need. Only he provides the stability that we're searching for. Number one, see that you're valuable. Number two, understand it's ineffective. Number three, believe. Believe how much more? Read with me verses 27 through 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Out of the many ways I've grown as a result of being married to Anna, one of them is in the area of slowing down and enjoying the little things in life. And literally, that has been actually slowing down and smelling the flowers, actually. Have you ever taken time to really look at the detail of a single flower petal? Each petal on that same flower is unique, but it all follows this beautiful form of that flower. And then when you look at different flowers and varieties, they all have different shapes and colors and textures and movements and patterns. It's simply stunning when you take the time to observe. And yet, the flowers and the grass of the field are only temporary. They don't last forever. They're here today and gone tomorrow. And if God thought it was a good idea to so clothe the flowers, how much more will he clothe you? Now notice something here. In verse 24, which is about the ravens, you remember, in verse 24, about the ravens. And then verse 28 here, it's about the grass. They both use the same phrase, how much more? But you have to see that there's actually a nuance to each of these. See, verse 24, it says, how much more value are you? But then in verse 28, it says, tomorrow the grass is thrown in the oven. How much more will he clothe you? Okay, so verse 24 is a promise of his provision because you are made in the image of God. But then verse 28 right here, it's a promise of his provision because you are eternal. There is no doubt that our God will provide all we need. And all we must do is believe. That's all we got to do. All we must do is have faith that he will provide exactly what we need. What you don't believe me? I'll show you. Jesus actually tells us that. Look again in verse 28. It says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, it takes faith. It takes belief. It takes trust in what he says. He promises that we are valuable and worthwhile, and so he promises that he will care for us. Which, of course, leads us to the next thing that Jesus tells us. Number four, rest in the Father's care. Read with me verses 29 through 30. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So how can you stop worrying, friends? By resting in the Father's care. Like we've already mentioned, there's a restlessness to worry. It seeks, it obsesses, it runs after a better financial life. That's what the world does. The world has no spiritual anchor in life, and so they run after the things of the world. But we don't have to run. We can rest. Now, did you notice that there's a sudden change in how Jesus refers to God? Right here in our verses, 29-30. It's for the first time in the passage, Jesus calls him Father. Through faith, he's our Father, and we are his children. He cares for us as a loving father cares for his child. We are told, see that you're valuable. Believe how much more. But now it actually makes sense why. It's because he is our loving and heavenly Father. I'm reminded of another passage in Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. It's the Lord's Prayer. You remember it. A disciple is told to pray to their heavenly Father for their daily bread. And then, in verse 13, Jesus gives them the reason. If earthly fathers who are evil know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? Friends, let us rest in His care. Not because we should, because good Christians should. That's just shame. Rest in His care because you can, because it's actually possible, because His care is real. He is our anchor. He is the one who will hold us steady when the storm of worry threatens to break us up. True rest, rest that's actually free from worry, is only possible when we believe we are perfectly cared for. And that's only possible in the loving embrace of our Father. We no longer have to run after financial stability. We can rest in Him. And the last thing that we can do to stop worrying is, number 5, receive the Father's pleasure. Read with me verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 32 has stopped me in my tracks each time that I've read it. It's striking. You see, a greedy fool is obsessed with their own pleasure. A worrying fool is obsessed with their lack of financial pleasure. But what about the Father? What gives the Father pleasure? It's the Father's good pleasure to give. It gives the Father pleasure to give to His children because He takes pleasure in His children. Psalm 149, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation." And then Psalm 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love." You see, it's out of His fatherly love that He gives so generously. And there is nothing, and I mean there is nothing that is better that we could receive than His kingdom. It was the Father's pleasure to send Jesus on a rescue mission for us. It was the Father's pleasure to provide Jesus as a perfect substitute on our behalf on the cross. It was the Father's pleasure to look on us and see His perfect Son. And so it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the Son's kingdom. Because He is a loving Father, it gave Him pleasure to give us salvation and acceptance and adoption as a child and the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our shame and rest, even rest from our running. And the only way to receive the Father's pleasure is by faith. If you're someone who has not yet chosen to follow Jesus by faith, would you please find me after the service? I want to tell you what it means and looks like to receive Jesus by faith. If you're already a believer, I implore you, remind yourself of His pleasure and receive it again. Well, what do you mean, you ask? I've already received Him by faith. How could I possibly receive Him again? Well, you see, we don't only need His pleasure and grace to save us. We need His pleasure also to sustain us. You are totally unable to tackle worry or greed or anything else by yourself. you're just not that powerful. It's only through receiving his pleasure and resting in his care that we can finally be able to stand firm. Resting in the Father and receiving his pleasure, it should be a normal rhythm of a disciple of Jesus. And if you're not sure what that means, Christian friend, find me after the service. Send me an email. Give me a call. I want to serve you. And in the same way that Jesus closed his passage, I want to close our time this morning. Please read with me, verse 31 through 34. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What should we do instead of worry? We should seek the kingdom. Seeking the kingdom means that we seek the interests of God's kingdom. Not running after our own interest. Not building our wealth as in the greedy. Or fretting over our lack of wealth like the worrier. But looking outward, toward others. You see, as the Father looks outward towards our interest, so must we. We're told to sell our possessions and give to the needy. Man, that sounds radical. The world would call us fools if we did that. But not to the Father. To him we would be his children. To him we would be his treasured possession. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. The Father's children foolishly give away. The Father's children find their security in him. The Father's children rest in his care, and so the Father's children radically give. As he treasures us, let us treasure him. For what we treasure, there our heart will be also. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have been so generous to us. You have lavishly poured upon us your love through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, and we thank you for the richness that we now possess. Let us not forget that. Would you remind us of this continually? Lord, I pray that you would make this church body secure, stable in your love, that we would not run, grasp, strive after other things, but that we would rest in your. Would you make us a congregation that gives radically to those that are needy? Would you make us fools in the eyes of the world and beloved children in the eyes of the Father? We pray this in Jesus' name.